Am I online? Can everybody hear me? Technology and I don't always go together, as my children will tell you. If I've got a problem with a computer, tell me if it's turned on. He's asked me if he...
Oh, I see. Oh, well, that's fine.
Where's the on and off, Donald? Is that better? Is there a red light showing now? How's that? Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Sally, nice to see you. I was hoping you'd be here this morning. Norman, when he was talking, reminded me, and I don't know whether you as a church have done it, but some while ago we did some teaching on the Selwyn Hughes series. The seven laws of spiritual success. Have you done that as a church? It's a DVD with about six or seven sessions, and it's one of Selwyn Hughes's finest. And I only had this, it's not part of my talk, but it just came to me as a thought for you as a chapel. Very briefly, the series was written by Selwyn Hughes as an encouragement to grow in maturity, to become more Christ-like. And part of that, the second part, first one was to focus on our primary aim is worship. Then the second one is very practical, and it's called Count Your Blessings. And I was thinking of that as Norman was talking this morning. Because it's very easy to count your blessings when life is good, where the sun's shining. I'd venture to say it's not so easy to count your blessings when the clouds are overhead and life is a bit difficult. Selwyn gave a wonderful example where he takes you into a classroom and the teacher's talking about the seven wonders of the world, and she asked the children to write them down. Very quickly they did so. And then they were asked to feed back, and they came up with all the usual things, except one little girl. And the teacher noticed that she was very quiet and said to her, "You haven't said anything yet. You know, would you like to tell us what you've got?" And she said, "Well, it's very different to everybody else's." And she said, "Well, could you share that with the class?" And she said, "Well, I think the seven, you know, the wonders of the world are to touch, to see, to hear, to feel, and so on." So his message was very simple. Count your blessings. They don't have to be extraordinary. They don't have to be earth-shattering. Most of the time when you get up every morning, his counsel was, start the day in the presence of God and give thanks for the every ordinary blessings that we so often take for granted. Sight, sound, touch, and thinking, and so on. Because you don't need a sunny day. You don't need to worry about a cloudy day. Because it's just a simple reminder that they are God's gifts to us. Let me move on now to our subject, which is the Holy Spirit. And you might wonder how I'm going to cover that in about 20 minutes, and the answer is I haven't got a chance. I just want to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I just want to read from Romans chapter 12 as a setting for it. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to each one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, We, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Just want to take a moment just to reflect on that. Romans chapter 12, if you like, is when Paul moves from taking 11 chapters to tell us what an awful bunch we are. Jews and Gentiles alike, we're all under sin. And then Paul builds on that foundation. He takes us to, often described as the climax of his letter, Romans chapter 8. And I'm sure that's a favourite of many of you. And then Paul spends a couple of chapters telling us that the Jews alike are under God's judgment, but God's got a special plan for them. And in chapter 12, he reminds us that we are who we are because of the mercy of God. God doesn't treat us as we deserve, but it's his mercy that enables us to be the people that we are. And we're to offer our bodies, as this paradoxical saying, a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That's our proper worship, says Paul. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. You see, there are those with an overinflated ego, but there are those very often with an underinflated ego. They haven't got a right perspective on life. God has created us in the image of Christ, and when he looks upon each one of us, he sees Christ. And that's very important, because Paul is now going to take us into why that is important, that we understand that we are one body. Paul is writing to Jews and Gentiles, and he's seeking to remind them that in Christ they are one body, they're one people, they're one people that have called together to worship God, to make him known. That used to rest with the Jews, it doesn't now, it rests with the Jews and the Gentiles. And Paul is reminding us that as members of the body of Christ, we are to be united. And he talks, and we'll touch upon that in several other chapters, where Paul uses the same picture, if you like, that same analogy. And the reason Paul uses that is because Paul has learnt from his master, the Lord Jesus. Jesus had that wonderful ability as a teacher to see things around him, the ordinary everyday things of life, and use them to teach profound spiritual truth. If you remember, Paul did that when he was talking about the armour of God. And Paul reminds us when he was looking at a Roman centurion and he saw the way that the Roman army linked together in battle and the way that the armour together protected them. Not individually, necessarily, but a group of people pulled together as an army, all wearing the same armour, all fitted together, and they were the most powerful army of their day. They were undefeatable. And Paul uses that, as Jesus would have done, to teach us that profound spiritual truth. We need one another. Paul is now using the human body. And if you've ever stopped to look at the human body and to realise just how wonderful God has created us, it's just amazing. We were talking this morning about the flowers. And the everyday things that we see and take for granted. Look at your own body. It's an amazing piece of work by God. Psalm 139 reminds us of that. A great comfort. But the body only works properly when it works together. And we talk about body, mind and spirit being in one. And if the three work together, if the three are in harmony together, then we work well as an individual. And Paul's reminding us now that as a body of people, we should look after one another because we need each other. And nowhere do you see this picture more revealing than when Paul starts to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because Paul reminds us that no one person has all the gifts. In God's economy, God sees us all as unique individuals, and he gifts us accordingly. Now, I'm not talking about the everyday gifts that we have. Some people are very good at one thing, some people are very good at another thing. Some are, as Sally would tell you, some can sing well, some can play well, and some are absolutely flat as a pancake. Our ex-GP, who helps to run a choir that Val's a member of, has been trying to persuade me to join the choir. And he wondered why, just laughed at him. I'm not even allowed to sing in the bathroom. My gift is not the gift of singing. I'm tone deaf and I couldn't read a note if I tried. I'm always just a couple of notes lower than Val, so you hear her voice and not mine. That's why I was desperately aware this wasn't on at the time. Let me just touch upon these gifts. Paul talks about the gifts. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Notice that word each. Each of you have been given a gift by God. God distributes his gift to his body as he wills. And the wonderful thing about that is God doesn't make mistakes. You see, God knows us all as unique individuals, wonderful people created in the image of his Son. And God wants his church, the body of Christ, to function as Christ did when he walked on this earth. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, "You wonder at the miracles, the signs and wonders that you see me do. You'll do even greater things than these." And the disciples couldn't understand it. But of course, what Jesus was talking about is that he could operate in one place at one time when he walked the earth. But Jesus' plan was, is through his body, his people, that we would be his hands and his feet. We would be his mouth. And therefore, what Jesus could do as an individual would be replicated by millions and millions of people throughout time, because we are his hands and his feet. So the first thing I want to say to you is the gifts of the Holy Spirit are available today. Gifts of the Holy Spirit used to cause great consternation in churches at one time, and people, if they were asked what their thoughts on it were far more comfortable talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience. And you would find that Christians were far more comfortable talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit and not the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the problem was that like the Corinthian church of old, the church certainly in this country back in the 60s and 70s went through the charismatic phase. And thankfully, still does. It continues. But the charismatic phase came just like the early church did when Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. That was charismatic with a capital C. But if you read the letter to the Corinthians, the first letter, very carefully, you'll find nowhere does Paul say, don't use the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to each one of you. What Paul says is, use them decently and in order, so that your worship to God is as one body, as one people. So I want to say to you that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are as important as the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because in Christ you see both at work. Christ showed us what the fruit of the Spirit was like in his love and joy and peace and patience and so on. But he also showed us the gifts of the Holy Spirit at work. When Christ went around healing, when Christ gave people a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, Christ was using the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So it should be no surprise to us that if you hold a balanced view of the person of the Holy Spirit, you'll hold a balanced view of who the Holy Spirit is and what he gives to his people, in order that we might be Christ to those amongst us, to those around us. So people should see love and joy and peace and patience. But they should also see us with giving a word of prophecy. Now, prophecy is a word that often spooks people. People feel very uncomfortable. They align it with fortune telling and all that nonsense. No, prophecy is the foretelling of God's good and pleasing will. In our church at Courcy a number of years ago, there's one that really stood out to us. Derek Wadley, who was one of the deacons at the time, during a prayer time, gave a word of prophecy to our church. And that word was simply this, that Derek said that God gave him a picture, a word, where he could hear and voices of children and young people in great number in our church. At that time, we had very few. The church weighed those words and felt that God had spoken to the church at Gorsley as a whole. It led to the building of the family centre. In other words, we doubled the size of our church by faith. It's now filled with between 200 and 300 children and young people on a weekly basis. That was a word of prophecy. God spoke into the situation at our church and challenged Gorsley to hear him and obey him. And we did. Gifts of the Holy Spirit are always in control of the person to whom they've been given. The gift of tongues is one that's always been quite controversial. I don't know why. Because if it's seen in the context in which it's given, the gift of tongues is normally given to individuals. And if you look in the New Testament, it was a gift that was given to many. Not to all, but to many. Val was given the gift of tongues without asking for it when she went to a prayer meeting. And she came back and was, we just didn't understand what was happening. We were very young Christians then. Humanly speaking, I was quite cross because I wanted the gift of tongues and I'd been praying for it. And then I felt God say to me over a period of that weekend, why do you want the gift? And I realised when I calmed down a bit, because God and I had a few sort of cross words, me being cross and him being patient and listening. And God said, you want it for your self-glorification. I learned a valuable lesson that weekend. I didn't receive that gift until a lot later, in God's good time. The gift of tongues is primarily given to an individual to build us up as an individual so that we can got something. And it certainly helps us in our prayer time. We've certainly used the gift in spiritual warfare occasions, because that's part of what the gift is about. It's primarily as given to an individual, although on occasions it can be spoken out into a service like this, and somebody will then interpret it and explain what God was saying to his church. What I learned from that is that the gifts of God are not about status. That's the world's view. That if you're up on this platform, if you're a speaker, a teacher, a preacher, whatever, the world would say, well, you know, you're that much more important than the person making the tea or coffee. The person who cleans up in the car park, the person who sets the chairs out, the person who teaches the children. What an absolute load of nonsense. That's why Paul says here that we need to don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment. Each of us are equally valuable in the sight of God. So when God distributes the gifts of the Holy Spirit to each one of us, and we can have one or more gifts, then God gives those gifts to serve one another in the church, to build the body of Christ up. So gifts are never about status. They're about function. They're to help you and I work together to make Christ known. That's what the gifts are there for. Because we become more powerful and more effective, more confident, because we know that we have the presence and power of the Holy Spirit using the gifts that he gives to his people to make Christ known. So if you hear people talking about the gifts and you've, you know, you're not sure about them or you've not experienced them, go and talk to somebody, one of your church leaders, who's perhaps a bit more experienced or a bit more knowledgeable. Because the gifts are for the church. They're for you today. 1 Corinthians 12 says this: "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant." And that's why I want to share that, just a few short thoughts. I'm not going to go into all the gifts. That's impossible. And by the way, you can read all about them in Romans, in Corinthians, in 1 Peter, in Ephesians. And they're not exhaustive. They're not complete. They're examples of the way that Christ chooses to work. 1 Corinthians 12:4 says, "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit." Verse 7 says, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." In other words, each of us working together, using the individual gifts that God gives to each of us, will make this chapel, Gorsley Baptist Church, that much more effective in serving Christ and making him known. Chapter 13 of Corinthians is the one that we often use at weddings, isn't it? It's all about love is. Have you ever stopped to think that between chapters 12 and 14, which talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, Paul just pops in, almost as an aside, this wonderful chapter on love? Paul does it quite deliberately to remind us that we use the gifts of the Holy Spirit in love, in service to each other. Because you see, as we come together in love, as we discern the will of God, as we use the gifts that he's given his people, the church, it makes us more efficient, more practical, more confident to go out and share Christ with our neighbours, our families and our friends. That's what the gifts are to do. It's to enable the church to be Christ to its neighbours. So if you've got family and friends and you want to pray for them, you don't know how to pray. We touched upon that this morning. Val and I, if we're not sure how to pray for somebody, we'll pray in tongues. Because we know that God hears and understands. Sometimes you come to a situation where you just don't know what to say. And you almost sigh, you make a groan. Do you know that's a prayer? The Spirit it tells us in Romans that the Spirit takes our groans, our sighs. They're as eloquent as any spoken word before the throne of God. Why? Because it's our heart speaking as the Spirit guides us. What a lovely thought when you run out of words. The Spirit can take what you have and give it to God and do amazing things. Chapter 14 starts with this in 1 Corinthians. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. My plea to you as individuals is do just that. Follow the way of love. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Because God, whether you know it or not, has given each of you at least one gift to serve him in his kingdom, in this place at Twining Chapel. Bless you all. Should we stand and sing, I think, one of Graham Kendrick's best songs, All I Once Held Dear. It was written when Graham Kendrick was asked to write a number of songs for Spring Harvest, and they were teaching on the book of Philippians. And Graham Kendrick had used that. And this song was, if you like, probably one of his finest, I think, he's written. One that I think will last. Because the chorus says, knowing you, Jesus, there is no greater thing. And if we use the gifts that he's given us, the gifts that we need to eagerly desire and work in love, then we can make him known to those that we want to in a better way. Shall we stand and sing together?